All right, so the last couple of weeks, we've been going to Nain. Nain is that city that we only hear about it once in the entire Bible. There's only seven verses in the entire Bible that deal with the city of Nain. And Nain is that city where Jesus entered into the city and he raised the widow's son from death to life. Now, we've spent a lot of time, I think this is our fourth week. Yeah, this is our fourth week. So we spent 3 weeks and we've only gotten through, verses. So there's a lot that's there. There's too much for us. There's so much this. There are so many lessons in Nain that are valuable lessons, but it's too much for me to go back and review, because if I review, that's all I'll get done. So suffice just to say this as we move on today. Suffice to say this. The name Nain means pleasant, beautiful, sweet, and of course it means a pleasant sound. Jesus is, has always been, the Word of God. So on that day, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus entered into the city of Nain and he spoke those words to that young man who was dead, it was the Word of God. And it was that pleasant sound of the Word of God uttered by Jesus, the Word of God. It was that pleasant sound of that Word that raised that son from death to life. You and I are to be the pleasant sound of the Word of God to each other, and we're to be the pleasant sound of the Word of God out there to the world. So that's what Jeremy was talking about. It doesn't. When you have the Word, well, all we have to do is just know the Word. The more time we spend in the Word, the more he's going to show, the more we're going to be able to understand and believe. We have the Word of God. We're to be the pleasant sound. If you want to believe the Word of God, start speaking the Word of God more and more. Speak it, and it empowers you as well. We also saw last week, we ended with Mount Moriah. And Mount Moriah is that mountain that was between Nain and Shunem. And remember, Nain, this is where Jesus raised the son from death to life. And right there in that same geographic location is the city of Shunem. Shunem is where, of course, in the Old Testament, we saw last week that the prophet Elisha, raised the Shunammite woman's son from death to life. Now think about this. At the time of Nain, at that moment, there was only four people in the history of the world. Only four times had someone been raised from death to life. Only four times. Two of the times are right here in this geographic location, because Nain and Shunem are right there together, only separated by Mount Moriah. And so that made me think, okay, so what is Mount Moriah? What does Moriah mean? And it's significant. We learned last week, and I want to say this so we have this as a foundation as we build it today. Mount Moriah means three things. First of all, it means the early rain. The early rain, it's the rain that comes right after, if you're in Israel, it's the rain that comes right after the summer season. And that summer season, there is no rain. It is dry, it is hot, it is sunny, and that soil is baked hard. And so you need that gentle early rain. That gentle early rain softens up the soil and prepares it, because what's next is the time of sowing. It prepares the soil for the seed to be received. Because if the seed is received and sown, then there can come a time of harvest as well. So gentle rain. But Moriah also means, it means to bring about a unifying effect. Quite simply, it means to take that which is in chaos and bring it into order. It goes on in the definition to say it's bringing that unifying effect, bringing chaos into order. How? By little impulses of rain or of the Word. So your word spoken, when you speak the Word of God, it is little powerful impulses that are changing the world around you. Whether you see it or not, it is changing and is bringing chaos into order. But here's the most beautiful part of the whole definition, Moriah, that mountain between Nain and Shunem, where those two great events took place. It means the exchange of energy from the higher dispensing level to a lower receiving level. That's the definition. An energy exchange from the higher dispensing level, meaning the kingdom of God, meaning the heavenlies, meaning the spiritual realm. It's an exchange of energy from the greater, higher dispensing level of the spiritual realm down to the lower receiving level where we are here in this natural realm. There's an exchange of energy so that the things of the greater things of the kingdom of God displace those lesser things here in this realm. We also saw that Nain is right there in the land of the tribe of Issachar. Two things we know about Issachar. One, Deborah commends Issachar, because when their brothers, the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, were in a fight for their existence with the Canaanites, Issachar came and fought for their brothers. You and I, it is time for us to fight for our brothers and sisters, because there's a lot of the body of Christ that doesn't know and understand the things that I'm your shepherd. I know you. We're a small enough group. I know each one of you, and I know you individually, intimately. I know that you know the word of God. You know the truth of the word. We are to fight for our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ who don't know and believe these things, so that they will know and believe these things, so that we as a unified body can usher in those things of the kingdom of God in this fallen world. The second thing that we see of Issachar, of course, that great quote, the sons of Issachar understood their times and they knew what to do. You and I, we need to understand the time and the season we are in and know what to do so that we can listen to the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit says, like he did to Ed, go and do this, we will understand the times of the seasons and we will know what to do and we will act and we will do. So with all of that, here's the next verse. Verse number 15. Because of time, is it okay if we don't read through all the verses? We know them. So Jesus has already spoken and said, I say to you, rise, young man. Next verse. So he who was dead sat up, this is verse 15, and began to speak, and he, Jesus, presented him to his mother. So the first thing we see there is the phrase sat up. There's only two times in the entire New Testament that we see that phrase. Two times. And here's the really cool thing. The only two times that we see that phrase, both times it has to do with someone being raised from death to life. We see it here at Nain with Jesus, and we also see it in Acts chapter 9 when Peter raises Tabitha from the dead. So watch the importance of this phrase, because it's the only two times that we see that phrase. But there's a third time that we see a slight variation of that phrase. It's saying the same thing, but it's a slight variation, very, very slight variation of that phrase. We see in Acts chapter 2 the phrase sat upon. Here we see sat up. In Acts, it's sat upon. It is to sat up on. They sat upon. They sat up on. And we see that when the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is brought to mankind, when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. This is exactly what it says in verse number 3, Acts 2, 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat up on each of them. This is the new life. This is the life of the Holy Spirit when our spirits were dead and now raised up and made alive because the Holy Spirit is in us. And if you remember last week when we were looking at verse number 14, we saw that when Jesus touched the coffin, that's when these things changed. And we learned that the word touched means multiple things. It means, first of all, to fasten to. So when Jesus touched the coffin, he fastened himself to that young man. He fastened the entire power of the kingdom of God to that young man. It means fastened. But it also means to light. It means to kindle. And it means to set on fire. This is a release of the Holy Spirit power of God through Jesus. The fire of the Holy Spirit with power is moving through Jesus, and it brings that man from death to life. Well, you and I, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. So we need to allow the fire of the Holy Spirit to move through us with power. And then when we do, we'll be able to sit back and watch the world sit up. We'll get to see them sit up from death to life. We will see the truth of the Word of God bringing life to the death that is out there. This is why we should not be discouraged. Exactly as what I read earlier from Frederick Douglass. He's not dismayed for our nation. Do not dismay for our nation. Does it mean it's not a critical time? Oh, yes, it's a very critical time. But don't dismay, because we are the light of Jesus Christ. You've got the fire of the Holy Spirit in you. We allow that fire, we will see, we'll watch the world sit up from death to life. So it also says that when he sat up, he began to speak. When you're dead, you don't talk. When you're dead, you are not speaking. So remember, there was a crowd that was part of this funeral procession that had come out of Nain. There's a large number of people that are there in this funeral procession. Now, they know that this young man is dead. And the way the Jews do it historically, you would bury the person on the same day. All day long, they have watched this young man be dead, all right? They've seen him not speaking at all. Now, all of a sudden, Jesus comes. We saw last week they had that sense of anticipation. They stopped. Jesus spoke. This man sits up, and he began to speak. Speaking is a sign of life. You don't speak when you're dead. So all those people who were watching, they saw a sign of life. They knew that this young man was alive because he's speaking. Speaking is a sign of life. Are you alive in Christ? A sign of you and I being alive in Christ is speaking. We need to be speaking. We need to be the pleasant sound of the Word of God. A sign of being alive in Christ is speaking. We need to be speaking the Word of God, and we need to be speaking our testimonies, which we are building on a monthly, yearly, even daily time frame. Build up your testimonies. Speak the Word, and speak the testimonies as well. Speak your testimonies. Now, there's a number of Hebrew words that deal with speaking, but I want to focus on one really quickly, because it's a Hebrew word for speaking that is tied to this idea of sitting up or rising up. And we see this in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse number 9. Am I going too fast? I feel like I'm talking really fast because I'm just excited about this. If I'm going too fast, just do this. Just go. See, I'm counting on you, Bob. Bring me down, Bob. Bring me down. Speed it up. Speed it up. We got to get to lunch. Yeah, there you go. That's good. Eating the word. All right, so this is the verse, Deuteronomy 11, 19. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them, speaking, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. This word speaking is tied to rising up. Now, if you look at that word for rise up there in that verse, like so many words, it has many levels of meaning. But part of it is, and this is significant, it's really fascinating to me, part of that word rise up there, it means to put in order and to subdue. So it's giving us that exact same imagery that we saw earlier with Mount Moriah. It's bringing chaos into order. It is to put things that are out of order back into order. It is to bring the order of the kingdom of God here to this world and subduing the things of the world which are contrary to the word of God. This is the power that comes from speaking. So next Sunday, and then on the 4th, and then on the 25th, when that speaking of the word is being done down there, down by the abortion clinic, it is a power that is putting the kingdom God order in things and subduing the things of the world. And as your presence is there, you are a part of that. As you are praying and you are speaking when you're there, you're a part of that. But that's just an example. It doesn't matter where Jesus puts you today, tomorrow, there are opportunities for us to speak and to put things in a kingdom order and subdue the things that are of the world, subdue the things of the fallen world, subdue the things that are contrary to this word of God. So we get to speak. We have the pleasure of speaking a pleasant word. And we have the opportunity to share. We need to build up our testimonies by each of these opportunities, and then to speak the pleasant word and to share our testimonies. Now, the book of Revelation tells us about testimonies. And it says that we are to be overcomers. You are not overcome. You're not overcome. It doesn't matter what things look like. You are not overcome. You are an overcomer in Jesus Christ. And in Revelation, it tells us that you're an overcomer and that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of our testimony. Build up that testimony. Speak the word of God. Put things that are out of order and in chaos back into order. If your life is in disorder, if your body is in chaos with a sickness, if there's anything in your life that is out of order, put it in order and subdue the things that are out of order by speaking the word of God. And you build up your testimony. And as you build up your testimony, you continue to have opportunities to overcome. All right, so we've already seen how the Hebrew word or speak. We've seen what that means. But now let's go back to that same verse. In that verse, when it says he began to speak, that's a Greek word. And there's a little bit difference in that word. And that's really cool because we can take what we learned about the Hebrew, we can use that as the establishment, the foundation, and then we can build upon that by seeing what the word means in the Greek. When it says he began to speak, that word speak in the Greek, it means to emit a voice. It further means to make one's self known. Emit a voice and make yourself known. Jesus has given you a voice. We have the Word of God. We have the life of the Word of God to speak. He's given us a voice. Use our voice to speak the Word of God and to make yourself known in this generation and in this time. It reminded me of, think about the time in the book of Acts when Jesus was moving through Paul in such powerful ways. People were being healed all over. And there were Jews who didn't know Jesus, but they were watching Paul, and they saw Paul speaking in the name of Jesus. And so even though they didn't have that personal relationship, they didn't know Jesus, but they tried to operate in the name of Jesus. And we see that there was that one Jewish exorcist whose seven sons went to try and cast a demon out of someone using the name of the Lord. Using the name of the Lord even though they didn't know or have a relationship with the Lord. And it didn't end well for them. And the demon said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? We need to make ourselves known. Because whether you realize it or not, when you speak the word of God in the authority of Jesus' name, you may not realize it, but evil knows the Jesus in you. Yeah. They recognize the Jesus in you. Yeah. They know who you are. They know the Jesus that is in you. So you speak these things. We focus on the evils of the world. There's evil that's out there. But when you speak the word of God, you may not see it right away, but evil sees Jesus in you. So then evil is saying, Jesus I know, Paul I know, Myron I know, Dan I know, Bob I know, Mark I know, Joshua I know. That's what I want to make sure that we need to make ourselves known. He has given us a voice. Emit your voice and make yourself known in this generation. Man. Whew. Also means this. That Greek word. You're not going to stop. You're not going to try to stop me, are you? I don't think so. It also means this. I just had to read this definition to you. I meant to give it to Donna so you could see it, but just hear this. Speaking, when the young man got up to speak, it means to denote the utterances by which God indicates or gives proof of his mind and will through the instrumentality of his messengers and heralds. This is saying it is to utter. You and I, when we speak the word of God, we are uttering the mind, the thoughts, the will of God. You get the opportunity to give proof of the word of God when you speak it. You are the messengers, you are the heralds that he uses to do those things. Now with that in your mind, think about this. Let's go back to Nain. With that idea in your mind, think about what happened at Nain. Because on that day in Nain, all of those people knew that that young man was dead. Now they see him sit up and they hear him speaking. That young man, when he began to speak, he had a captive audience. Because I guarantee you, every single person wanted to hear what he was speaking. Because if I see someone who is today, if I see someone who is dead, and then I see them restored to life, and they start talking, I want to know what they're saying, okay? I want to know, what did you see? What did you hear? What was your experience? We want to know these things. So he had a captive audience. For you and I, when we live our lives in the overcoming victory of Jesus, when we live our lives in the overcoming victory of Jesus, we are proving his mind, his word, and his will. I guarantee you, the world will want to hear what you have to say. When you live the overcoming victories in Jesus Christ, proving his will and his word, the world will want to hear what you have to say. they will be all in on the words that you are speaking, and they will be finely tuned. We need to walk, expect, even if you don't see the results, it doesn't matter. Again, remember, evil knows. All evil that's out there, they recognize Jesus in you. Whether you see it or not, you speak the word of God over situations. You speak the word of God over people's lives. You speak the word of God over our nation. You speak the word of God over the spirit of abortion in this area. You speak the word of God. Evil knows Jesus in you. And the world will see the changes, and they will listen attentively to what you have to say. Now here's the last thing we see from that verse. It says that Jesus then, once the young man was raised from death to life, he began to speak. Jesus presented him alive to his mother. Happy Mother's Day. So think about this. Death had stolen that young man from that mother, from that widow. Death stole that young man from his mother. But Jesus is a God of compassion, empathy, and love. And he restored that young man to life, and he presented that son, showing, this is my love for you, mother. I'm presenting your son to you alive. Here's another great lesson from Nain. What has the world stolen from you? What has the enemy stolen from you? Is it finances? Is it hope? Is it peace? Is it something else? What has the world, what has the enemy stolen from you? Use this verse and picture loving, compassionate, empathizing Jesus, presenting, restoring what the enemy stole and presenting it back to you with great joy and receive it. Amen. Verse 16 says, then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up amongst us, and God has visited his people. I'm going to look at a few of those words or phrases one by one. First of all, it says that then fear came upon them all. Fear. So that word fear, it means terror and alarm to go along with respect and reverence. It's a terror and an alarm that is in part respect and reverence. But here's the key. In this context, it means terror and alarm with respect and reverence, but it also indicates a desire to flee because of a sense of your own inadequacies. So they're presented with the hand of God moving in a powerful way, and they are terrified, they're alarmed, they have reverence, they know this is God, but seeing it and seeing their own inadequacies, it causes them to want to flee. It also means to avoid because of dread. They're going to try to avoid God because of the dread that they have of God. Now, remember that. We're going to come back to it. The next phrase that we see is glorified. Glorified means to bestow glory upon. It means to value God for who he truly is. It means your own personal experience, your own personal knowledge of his character and his nature. Because, see, these people in Nain, they knew that they had just witnessed the hand of God. They knew that what they saw was an act of God. They knew what they saw was an act of God, and as a result of it, seeing an act of God, they glorify God. When you and I allow ourselves to be used by God, when you allow yourself to be used by God, whatever God does through that will cause others to glorify God. Now this brings us to the next phrase. The next phrase is, they said, a great prophet is among us. That's really interesting. First of all, it's interesting because if you read this in context, it's talking about all. It says, fear came upon them all, and they all glorified, and they all said, a great prophet has come amongst us. Now that strikes me as kind of odd. The first two things don't. But the fact that you would have an entire group of people all at the same time say the same thing, a great prophet has risen amongst us, that doesn't seem quite natural. Okay, that seems a little bit unusual, doesn't it? You would think there'd be a lot of many different expressions based upon all the different personalities that were there. But they all said the same thing, a great prophet is amongst us. Why did they say that? Well, they said it because, again, remember, Shunan was right there. This is part of their heritage. It's part of who they are. For generation upon generation, they have heard the account of, hey, right here in this area, God sent a great prophet who raised someone from the dead right here. This is part of our heritage. So they recognize that what they had seen before is taking place again. And recognizing what they had seen before and recognizing that the Word of God repeats, again, I told you, this is the Jewish viewpoint, the Word of God repeats, it circles around again and again as time moves forward. They're recognizing, oh, we're seeing the Word of God, the same thing we saw here generations ago. It's taking place again. There was a great prophet then named Elisha. Here's another great prophet that has risen up. But here's the problem. They only recognized him as a great prophet. They didn't know Jesus. And when I say no, I mean that no that comes from John chapter 17, verse 3, when Jesus was praying and he's talking about this is eternal life. Knowing. It is that intimate, personal knowing. It is the intimacy that a husband and wife have. It is the intimacy of knowing Jesus personally as Lord and Savior. They didn't have that knowing. They just saw him as a great prophet. Well, here's the thing. You and I, we have seen him. We have known him. We personally know him. And so when it comes to that last verse, says, God has visited us, they didn't understand. They thought God's hand had come down and done a great work there. They didn't understand that when they said God visited us, God visited them. It is God in the flesh who is right there with them. But they didn't recognize it because they didn't know him with that intimacy. You and I, we know Jesus with that intimacy. We know Jesus with that kind of personal intimacy. So we should expect Jesus who dwells within us. We should expect that visit every single day. So when we go back and remember when we were learning about John chapter 10 and the Good Shepherd, one of the main points that I took out of that is Jesus has gone before you into tomorrow. While you're sleeping tonight, Jesus has gone before you into the next day. And he has prepared the day for you. When Don and I pray every day, almost every day, our prayer is, Jesus, thank you for preparing this day for us. Lead us into the day. We take you by the hand. Lead us into the day that you have prepared for us. That is saying, I am ready for the visitation that you have. I'm ready for your visit today in my life. Now, I'm going to go backwards. There was another phrase that's there I want to look at. The phrase is risen up in verse number 16. Then fear came upon all. They were glorified him, saying, a great prophet has risen up amongst us, and God has visited his people. That phrase, risen up, that phrase actually means to rise up from the sleep of death. That's exactly what Jesus did. I mean, Jesus, in a very short time, was going to do exactly what they said right there. Jesus was going to rise up from the sleep of death and be alive again. Now, what's really cool is they didn't realize they were prophesying what Jesus would do. As they're standing there not even recognizing, saying that God has visited us, not recognizing God is there, they're actually prophesying of what God being there would do. God can move. Look, if God can use a donkey with Balaam, he can use people just like this that didn't even realize they were speaking part of what had to be spoken. So they were prophesying about what Jesus would do. Now, what's really key is that word for risen, that is the exact same Greek word. When we look at words, we saw that earlier in this text when we were looking at large groups. In the Bible, we just saw large group here, large group there. When you understand the words, you can see there's a difference. Well, here with this, there's a lot, many different words for most Greek words. But this word for risen here in verse 16, this is the exact same word for risen that was actually used when Jesus did rise from death to life. It's the exact same word for risen that the angel spoke to Mary and the women at the tomb. This is Matthew chapter 28, verses 6 through 8. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen. Twice we've seen, same word, risen. Risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, that there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now watch this. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and with great joy, and they ran to bring his disciple word. So we see that this verse is tied twice to the verse 16. The same word that we see for risen here is the same word in both of these, and the same word for fear. This word for fear in this verse is the exact same word for fear in Nain, when those people were there. And remember, in Nain, it meant that they were terrified. It was terror, alarm, reverence, and respect, but a desire to flee because of your own inadequacies and to avoid because of dread. We see something different here. It's the same fear, but they run out quickly with great joy. It's the same fear, but you get a different result. Because where in Nain, they had that heart to avoid, a dread, they wanted to avoid and flee. Here, it's the exact same fear, but it brings a great joy. And they have a desire to go find Jesus. They have a desire not to flee from Jesus, but to move towards Jesus. Same fear, exact same word, but two different results. Why is that? It's because there's two sides of fear. It's the exact same fear. You get that one fear, which is the fear in Nain, where the people want to flee, they want to avoid. But then in Matthew, we have the second kind of fear. We have the different kind of a fear. It is the fear that is the fear of reverence and the fear of respect, and it's the fear that desires intensely to be with Jesus. Now, if you would go just two verses beyond those verses that I just read in Matthew, verse number 10 of Matthew says this. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." In other words, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Go tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So here, Jesus himself says, or here it's spoken by the angel saying, do not be afraid. Do not fear. So the word there is saying, I don't want you. Jesus is saying, I don't want you to run away in dread. I don't want you to flee from me because of your own inadequacies. I have come to fulfill those things. I desire that you would come. I desire for you to come to me with fear and reverence, to be with me in fear and reverence. So we have two different results of fear. One fear is a fear that is without the love of God. It's a fear without the love of God, and because of that, there is none of that knowing of Jesus. There's none of that intimacy. And so you get that result of, I'm inadequate, I've got to flee from here, I have that dread, I want to avoid him. And that is exactly what the world, it's the fear that runs rampant in the world. They want to flee from God because they dread God, because they have no love of God and they don't know him intimately. And that's why the world's always going to say, well, no, creation can't be right, even if evolution doesn't make any sense at all. We cannot say creation is right because we've got to double down and say that, no, it cannot. I dread anything with God. That's why the world says God cannot be in the schools. It's why the world is separating everything in the public realm from God and from Jesus Christ and the Word, because they dread God. And they want to flee because of their own inadequacies. So that first kind of fear is the fear without the love of God and without intimacy. Now the same fear, because it's the same word for fear, the same fear, but now fear mixed with the love of God and with that intimate knowing of God produces the exact opposite. Now we see these women, they have fear, but they very quickly, with fear and with great joy, cannot wait to go find Jesus and to be with Jesus. It's the fear that Jeff Kistler was trying to explain to us and did a great job explaining to us a few weeks ago when he was talking to us about fear. It is that fear of God, because you know when you're in the presence of God, you know that you are undone totally but for him. It is that desire to be with him. Listen to Vines. Vines gives, I love this definition. Vines Dictionary says this is reverential fear, and I want you to see this as I read it. Vine's reverential fear. Reverential fear of God as a controlling motive of life in matters spiritual and moral. Not a mere fear of his power and righteous retribution. We're aware of that. But it's not a mere fear of his power and righteous retribution. But listen to this. But a wholesome dread of displeasing him. Reverential fear is I dread that I would displease God in anything that I would do. It goes on. A fear that banishes the terror that shrinks from his presence. This is the exact opposite. Fear with the love of God in it gives us that dread of displeasing him, but it banishes that fear that says, oh, I must flee from him. Because even though we are inadequate, we are made the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we realize that when we know him. It goes on, and in which influences the disposition and attitude of one whose circumstances are guided by trust in God through the indwelling Spirit of God. Amen? Is that not a great definition? So here's that definition expressed by the Word of God. This is Romans chapter 8, verse number 15 in the Amplified Bible. For the Spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit producing sonship in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father, Father. Again, I tell you that in those two verses, in verse number 16 in Nain and in Matthew when the women were there, it's the same word for fear. The different result is because one has a love of God and the other one does not. We have the love of God. So while we're aware of his power and righteous retribution, and we have that dread of displeasing him, we also know of his love, and we have the desire to be with him. So, are y'all still with me? All right, so Vines goes on to say this. It develops that reverential fear, and it takes it to another level, and it defines what is a holy fear. Listen to this. I want you to see this too. Holy fear, that mingled fear and love. That's what we're just talking about. Mingled fear and love, which combined constitute the piety of a man to God in the Old Testament, toward God. In the Old Testament places its emphasis on fear, the New Testament on the love. Though there was love in the fear of God's saints then, and there must be fear, there must be fear, that reverence and that awe, that dread of displeasing him, there must be that fear in their love now. One final thing to consider. When Jesus was in this world, as a man walking in the same flesh as you and I, he demonstrated that same kind of fear. This is Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up definite, special petitions for that which he not only wanted but needed, and supplications with strong crying and tears to him who was always able to save him out from death. And he was heard because of his reverence towards God, his godly fear, his piety, in that he shrank from the horrors of separation from the bright presence of the Father. What is that saying? This is telling us this is the fear of God. And you see the difference. If you have the fear of God with the love of God because of your intimate knowledge of him, we're aware there is reverence and there is respect. Because we know that we'd be totally undone except for him. It's that fear that Jeff was talking about. But because we have the love of God in us and the intimate knowing of him, our dread is not him. We don't dread him, so we avoid him. Our dread is that we would disappoint him. And just like Jesus, our dread, our horror, is the thought of separation from his bright presence. This is the fear of God with love. And this is one of the great and most beautiful lessons that we learn from these seven simple verses in Nain. Amen. I got more because I got verse number 17 coming up. So there's even more to come. Dan?
It says, when you were reading that, it says, to all. Fear took all. Now, there were people that came with Jesus, have been following him all this time. Mm-hmm. And then they're now just having this revelation that there's
a good point.
Prophet among us. I mean, come on, folks.
That's true. That's true, because I just read it as you probably did by just talking about all and just thinking about it, those who came from Nain. But Dan's right. This is all. And these two groups came together. So it's those who had come from Nain, but it's also those who had come with Jesus. And remember, they had just seen the day before Jesus heal the centurion servant. They saw the miracles of Jesus, and yet at that moment, now they're saying, that's a really good point, Dan, at that moment, now they are saying, they have the fear, they understand it's that fear in love. It's the same fear. Beautiful. Jesus, we thank you and praise you for the word that you give us. We thank you that you just continue to bring revelation to us from your word so that we can know you, we can know what you desire of us, that we can see ourselves through your eyes. Jesus, we thank you and praise you that we do. Let us be constantly aware of that fear in love so that we can respect and reverence you and that we despair from ever disappointing you. But most of all, we have a horror of thinking of being separated from you. But we need not ever be separated from you because you dwell within us. You are in us. You love us at all times. We walk in your righteousness. We walk in your victory. We walk as overcomers. And we will influence the world around us for you. And we do it for your glory. In your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Let's stand up and close in a word, a song of praise this morning. Before we do that, hold on 1 second. Yeah.
Okay. I should have shared this earlier. I repent. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. You must now see what manner of love the Father has given to us so that we could be called the children of God, and we are. Because of this, the world does not know us because it has not known him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. But it has not yet been revealed what we will be. We know that if he would be revealed, we will be like him, because we will see him for ourselves just as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as that one is pure. And that was the New Man translation. But it says, when we see him, we will be like him. Mm-hmm. God is saying that he wants us to see who he really is.
Amen. Right. Yes, he does.
And he's saying, once you see him, you will be like him.
Amen.
Now.
Amen.
And it says, if we have this hope, we purify ourselves. We throw away, cast away anything that would hinder that from being manifested in our lives.
Amen.
And we need it in this present day.
Amen.
Yes, we do.
That's from John where?
1 John chapter 3.
1 John chapter 3. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Give him praise and then let's praise him with this final song.